Last Sunday, we looked at the fact that God has a plan for churches. And that plan involves qualified men being appointed as elders. We looked at a verse where it says Paul and Barnabas went back to the churches that they had established and appointed elders in every church. And we observed that's true throughout the New Testament pattern as you read about churches that they had elders. And it was always in the plural. There was not a one-man pastor. Pastors and elders and presbyters and overseers and bishops, all of these referred to the same men. And we looked at that in our study last week. We considered what those words connoted about these men, about their character and what they were expected to do. If you weren't here and you're interested in hearing the lesson, it's been posted on the web. Or if you just want to review it, it's been posted on the web. But we're going to extend our study further this morning. If you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. The situation was that some prophets came down to Antioch and said there was going to be a famine. They came from Jerusalem. And so the brethren in Antioch wanted to have a part in relieving the need of their brethren. And that's what they did. And this verse 30 says what they did. They sent their contribution through the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And they delivered it to the elders. So here's Acts 11:30. And for the first time in your New Testament, since the church was established, you read about that in Acts 2, that was about 30 to 33 A.D. The event that's recorded here is around 45 A.D. But for the first time, when Luke is writing about it, you see this term, elders. Who are they? They haven't been discussed. What do they do? Are they just fellows who distribute money? The context here was money was sent, and it was sent to the elders. Is that the function of their work, just to distribute money that has been sent to the church? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter writes his letter to Gentile Christians, mainly. And here in verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." You're a Gentile. You're reading this. You don't have a Jewish background. What is a royal priesthood? What does he mean by a chosen nation? He goes on to say, "You're a holy nation. You are a people for God's possession." If you happen to be reading the King James Version, you might really find it strange because he says you're a peculiar people. We don't use the word peculiar today like it was when the King James translated their version of the Bible back in 1611 and the one you have 1779. The idea, it's a unique people, his special people. But if you're a Gentile reading this, you say, what in the world is all of this about? If you have some knowledge of the Old Testament. So if you have Old Testament background, it will really help expand your understanding of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. You can go back and see when at Mount Sinai, God said those very things, that they would be his special nation. He had selected them for deliverance out of the most powerful empire on the earth, brought them out with astounding miracles. Now they're at Mount Sinai to receive a law like had never been given. He was their special people. But that Old Testament background helped to shed light on all of that. So we've got this word elders in Acts 11:30, first time it's mentioned. But if, when people read that word elders, they are familiar with the Old Testament background, it can help to shed light on what was meant by that term, elders. And so that's what we're going to do in the next few minutes, is look at the Old Testament, at this word elders, and see what it meant back under the Jewish system. So if you will, turn your Bibles, first of all, to Exodus chapter 3. Moses had met with that God that we prayed about with Keith, the one who had no beginning and no end, the great I Am. Met with him on the mountain in the burning bush. And God had told him that he would deliver that nation from bondage. They were in a very oppressive bondage to Egypt. In verse 16, look at verse 16. God told him, first of all, let me start in 15, because I want you to note a connection. God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, that is, the congregation, the assembly, Israelites. But when you get to verse 16, look, go and gather the elders of Israel. Why the elders of Israel? Go gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you, the elders, or the sons of Israel. The elders, you see, this is the first time in your Old Testament that the term elders is used in connection with the body of Israel. And you can see that they have a representative role. Tell the sons of Israel, gather the elders, and tell them God's going to redeem you. And the elders have a role then in conveying the will of God to the congregation. So he says, gather the elders and say to them, I'm indeed concerned about you, and I'm going to bring you up. Now, go over to chapter 4. Now, after this, you have God telling Moses about his role and Moses questioning whether or not he was the man for it and whether he could deal with the unbelief that he might face. But we're back now in chapter 4 and verse 29. Remember, he said, go tell the elders. Go tell the sons of Israel and gather the elders. All right, look at chapter 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of Israel. That's what they were told to do, chapter 3. They assembled the elders of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. Note the next phrase. So the people believed. If you're a Bible student and you've studied the New Testament very much, you know how faith comes. You know Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know that John said, we are writing these things so that you may believe. Faith comes through hearing and understanding God's word. But there's more. You also know from the New Testament, from Jesus' statements, from his life, from the book of Acts, and this was stated a while ago in the comments, that the certainty of those words was confirmed by miracles, which are also called signs. So, here the elders address the nation with what God told Moses. And then, so they heard that, and then they worked miracles, Moses and Aaron worked miracles, and note that phrase, so the people believed. You're reading here what we've studied over and over again in the New Testament. You got to hear the Word of God, and then you got to be convinced it's the truth, And that is the purpose of miracles. It's not to heal everybody. It's not simply for amazement. It's to convince them that those words are trustworthy. Now note, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshiped. So Moses was told, go tell the sons of Israel. How big was the nation at this time? You remember in the numbering how many soldiers there were? Just soldiers, 20 years old and upward, there's over 500,000. That's not counting the older men, the younger men, the women. How is Moses going to tell the nation? He didn't have a microphone. He didn't have text, email. Gather the elders. And so what God told Moses, now Aaron and Moses, through the elders, tell the congregation. And the people believe. And so you can see that the elders here in Acts chapter 4 definitely had an impact upon the faith of the people. You know, what they told them was amazing when they told them what God had told Moses. There's at least five things. We don't have time to go back and look at the verses. You can go back and look at chapter 3 and see this. Number one, they told these people who were in tremendous bondage, suffering and oppression by the most powerful empire on the earth, God's going to deliver you. He's going to set you free. You have a hard time believing that first time you heard it. But there's more. That's number one. Number two, Moses was told, this nation I'm bringing out of Egypt is going to worship me on this very mountain, Mount Horeb. Not just worship me, but he gave a location on this mountain, which is also known as Sinai. And that's exactly what happened in Exodus 19 following. But he said that to Moses before any of that took place. The third thing, he said, now Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. He's not going to let the people go. And the fourth thing God told Moses, I'm going to deliver them by signs or miracles, great works. Miracles? What miracles? It's going to cause the ruler of Egypt to lose his economy, the people that are doing his work, his slaves. And then one of the most remarkable things he said, number five, you're going to plunder the people of Egypt. They're going to give you what you need. They're going to supply all kinds of things for you. You mean the people who were ruling over me? I've been a slave. Yes, that's what's going to happen. And so you see, they told them all the words the people, God has spoken to Moses. Now here's a question. Those were remarkable things. What if when these elders were told to do this, they hesitated? Or what if they indicated by the way they said it, they had unbelief. How would that impact the faith of the people? These are our elders, older men who lead us. And that's what you're going to find in these verses. They were leaders. Let me write that on the board. Leaders. You're going to be looking at that all the way through. They were leaders of the people. They were leaders of the people in faith, and their conduct and the faith they demonstrated would have an impact on that nation believing what God said. Now, you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 18 when Moses preached that sermon later after they had conquered a land to go into it, they already defeated some of the people, but Joshua would lead them into the land. But Moses is telling them how you can tell whether or not what a fellow says is true. He came to be a prophet. He came to be a prophet of God. You may remember that passage in Deuteronomy 18. How do you know? If what he tells you comes to pass, then he's a true prophet. But if it doesn't, don't fear the guy. These five things we talked about, they told the congregation before they happened. They hadn't seen any of this. They're still slaves. No miracles. They're still in Egypt. Now, is Moses telling the truth when it happened? Then they could know Moses is the prophet of the true and living God. But it's not Moses himself, but the elders were involved in the communication of that message that God gave them. How impactful would it be as people listened and observed those men and their faith in these events? Turn over to Exodus chapter 12. You're familiar with the events that are recorded here. This chapter has to do with worship. A very important memorial that was going to be established. So you remember when they were delivered from Egypt, that final plague, God said, tonight, every firstborn in Egypt will die. Moses told that to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, get out of here. Don't let me see your face again. But that night, that's what happened. Except there were Israelites in the country. And so God said, kill a lamb. Take a particular lamb. Kill it in a certain way. Eat it in a certain way. And put the blood on the doorpost, on the lintels of the door. And when the destroyer comes through, your firstborn will be spared. What does putting lamb's blood on a lintel have to do with the life of a child? Those who put the blood on the lintel, their firstborn were spared. But all throughout Egypt, firstborn died. He said, what will happen is the destroyer will pass over where the blood is. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. Now, here's a memorial that they're going to be observing in commemoration of that. So let's look here in Exodus chapter 12 in verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they're each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And he goes on with more instructions about how to, when they were to take it, how they were to kill it and prepare it, how they were to eat it. But drop with me down in the text to verse 21. Verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. Now he had told Moses was instructed to tell the sons of Israel. Why now say, tell the elders? They're parts of the sons of Israel. So now the elders are told to do the same thing. What if the elders said, I can't hardly believe God's going to do something like this. And they did not take a lamb and go through the process. How would that impact the nation? Not only in faith, but as to whether or not they would worship God like he declared. In faith. There's more. Look here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 28. The sons of Israel went and did so. Look at that last phrase. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. But in between all of that, you've got these elders. And these elders could have an impact on whether or not the people would follow the pattern that God had set forth. There was a pattern set forth for this memorial. Today we observed a memorial. Why did we do it like we did it with fruit of the vine and unleavened bread? There's a pattern. Well, on the first day of the week, there's a pattern. But way back in the Old Testament, there was a pattern for particular kinds of worship. And this is the Passover. Certain month of the year, certain day of the month, certain time of the day to get the lamb, etc. How much impact did these guys call elders have upon this? Suppose they had not done it, or they had not followed the pattern. How would that have impacted the nation? Same is true today. Same was true in those New Testament churches. Whether they would follow the pattern may well be influenced by the men who were their, what? Their leaders. That's what elders were. They were leaders in word and in deed. They were leaders. All right? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. As you read this story of these people coming out of Egypt, you read remarkable things. You would think when people had seen the miracles that they had seen, their whole life had been changed for the better. They're no longer oppressed. That they would believe in Moses as the prophet of God and trust his leadership. But you get here into chapter 17 at Rephidim. You see in verse 1, they're at Rephidim. The people quarreled with Moses and said, verse 2, "Give us water that we may drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" So, there's going to be times when leaders face discontent. There was nothing wrong with Moses' leadership. But people don't like the timing. They don't understand what's going on. And they may grumble. And that's what you're having here. People, not to say they weren't basically good people, but they're grumbling. Their faith is being challenged. Now, look at verse 6. "Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Water will come out of it that the people may drink." Look at that last line. And Moses did so in the sight of who? Did he do it in front of the nation? But look what the writer put. Look what Moses put. In the sight of the elders. We've been saying they're leaders. They're leaders in word. They're leaders in deed. And so, suppose they'd have joined the grumbling. Suppose they wouldn't have believed in this miracle that Moses is going to perform. But here are our leaders. And they are with Moses when he said, "I'm bringing you water out of this rock." And so they can deal with discontent. I want you to notice two passages we're going to contrast along this very line about elders dealing with discontent and the impact they can have. The first one's in Jeremiah. So look over at Jeremiah chapter 26. You remember that Jeremiah was a prophet facing some very difficult times when he was preaching and prophesying. In fact, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse, let me start in verse 11. People were discontent with Jeremiah. They wanted to kill him. Look at verse 11. "The priests, the prophets, the officials said to all the people, saying, 'A death sentence for this man. Let's kill him.'" That's verse 11. In verse 12 through 15. Jeremiah speaks. He said, "Let me tell you something." Look at the first three words of verse 15. He said, "You know this for certain. If you do this, here's what's going to happen." He warned them of the consequences of their deed. Verse 16. All right, now look at 16. "Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'No death sentence for this man.'" So back in verse 11, "Let's kill him." Change their mind. "No death sentence for this man." Where do the elders come in? Well, keep reading. Verse 17. "Then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of Israel, saying." And they appeal to things that had happened, that God had done with other prophets, and use that to warn the people and encourage them to comply with this change of heart. "No death sentence for this prophet." Jeremiah was saved. How much impact did the elders have on these people that now supposedly have changed their mind, complying with that change of mind, and not putting Jeremiah to death? What if they had still been on the other side of the fence? What if they had wavered about it? But they provided evidence from events that had actually taken place with other prophets to encourage the people to follow through in saving the life of Jeremiah, which is what happened. Now, you take that, you see a real good impact on elders in a time when there was so much discontent, they were willing to murder an innocent man. But take your Bibles now and go to 1 Kings 21 and look at a different picture of elders and how they impacted people. 1 Kings chapter 21. And this particular story, you're familiar with it if you're an Old Testament Bible student. You remember Ahab the king, he was a wicked king. He wanted a vineyard that was owned by a man named Naboth. The Jews owning land was not just a matter like us, it's my real estate. It had to do with their lineage and their part in the Jewish community. Naboth said, "No, I'm not going to sell you my vineyard." So Ahab, you can see in verse 4, he went into his house sullen and vexed. It wouldn't have been a good time to talk to Ahab. He was upset. He was angry. But he had a wicked, wicked wife. Cunning, but wicked. Her name was Jezebel. In essence, she told Ahab, "Don't worry about it. I'll get your vineyard for you." Well, how's she going to do that? All right, so here we are in 1 Kings. Look at verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and watch this next phrase, and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Elders had leadership in the city. And they were told what to do, to have some false witnesses come in and bear witness against Naboth, and said he cursed God and the king. And they did. And verse 11, the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in the city did as Jezebel had sent word to them. You know, that's the one problem with elders. We talked a little bit about this in our first lesson. Sometimes they don't have any guts. They don't have any faith to stand. They're afraid. I guess these fellows were afraid of Jezebel. She was a woman to be afraid of. But they joined in this conspiracy. You see that there in verse 11. They did what she said. Elders sometimes do what some discontent person in the congregation says. Instead of finding out what's right and what's the will of God, being willing to stand. So, you know what happened. Naboth was murdered. So here's a case in Jeremiah where some elders took a stand on the side of right, had a good influence in a time when people were in a state of discontent about a prophet. It could be a preacher today. It could be another elder today. It could be another member of the congregation. Or in another case where people were discontent and the elders conspired with the evil woman to go ahead and have Naboth murdered. How much impact can elders have? When you read in Acts 11:30 about these elders, remember, if you're a Jew, if you went to the synagogue, if your parents did their job in teaching you, if you read your Bible, you knew about these stories. They brought them to the elders, the leaders of the people. In this particular case in Acts 11, it was to distribute the money fairly and justly. Yes, but you can see that the word elders had a larger scope in the Jewish history. All right, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses is nearing the end of his life, and this great sermon that he preached is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. He finishes it with a sad song of warning about their future. Go with me to Deuteronomy 31, verse 28. Assemble to me who? Look at it. The elders. Assemble to me the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. For you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Note verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of the assembly. But what did you read up earlier? You see, assemble the elders. They were representatives of Moses. They were representatives before God when they offered a sacrifice in Leviticus, a sacrifice for the sins of the congregation. They were representatives before Pharaoh. And in this particular case, he said, I want the elders to hear about this warning. Why was the purpose of that? Hopefully to make the nation aware. And to think about that, look, if you will, in chapter 32, verse 47. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. Whether you listen to this or not, depends on whether you're going to live as a nation. And by this word, you'll prolong your days in the land which you're about to cross over the Jordan to possess. And so you can see that this message, if they received it and listened to it, could change the destiny of this nation and their future from death to life. If not, they would die. I don't know, not much said about the elders and their failure, but in this particular case, we're looking at the warning of apostasy. Did Moses say this to the elders so they would use their influence, set an example of faith and loyalty to the Word of God? I don't know. But he called the elders, and they could have an influence. I know that, if they would have. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. So here's this great man Joshua who led the people across the Jordan into the land and conquered Canaan. He's delivering a farewell address to the nation. Look what's in verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And what did he do? He called for the elders of Israel. And for their heads and their judges and their officers, which are other words, the elders are the kind of men who were their heads and judges and officers. That's what they were. So he's going to deliver this farewell address. And he talks a bit about their history. But go down to verse 15 where he makes this challenge. So Joshua's going to die at 110, I believe it was. Joshua's going to die. Okay? So, verse 15, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there's that farewell address. Now, go down in the reading to verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. There's the leadership of a godly man. But notice again, and all the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. they were using background. We're talking about background today. That's what they used. And they influenced that nation. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Years later, one of the last of the prophets, Samuel, great man. But the people are threatening apostasy again. They've had judges all these years. They're not satisfied with judges. And so in verse 5, they said to him, "Behold, you've grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us." Where'd they get that idea? To judge us like all the nations. Now look at verse 4. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel." So when Samuel said that, he had gathered the elders together. Here's what the people said. Samuel tried to reason with the people. God told them they not rejected you, which they did. But they rejected me. More important than rejecting you, Samuel, they rejected me from being their king. They had a king, and he was God. But nevertheless, you continue reading and look at verse 7. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they rejected me from being king over them.'" Now look at verse 19. So Samuel tried to reason with them. Here's what's going to happen if you have a king. You're going to pay taxes. He's going to get your sons and daughters to serve him, etc. It goes all through that in those previous verses. But look down at verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, 'No, but there should be a king over us.'" I wonder what God expected those elders to do. What would Samuel have hoped those elders would have done? Back here, we read about the potential murder of a prophet. When elders were involved there, they stopped it. When we read Deuteronomy, we see Moses called the elders to warn them of apostasy. And we see elders were influential, evidently, from Joshua through those elders that lived then. But here in 1 Samuel 8, what should they have done? You mean you expect the elders to stand against their people, against the nation? Yes! Yes! Their job is not to please the people. Their job is to please God and lead the people in doing God's will. When you read Acts 11:30, they gave the money to the elders. They weren't just money distributors. They were leaders that God put in place to influence the people in faith and worship in times of discontent and the danger of apostasy. Turn to Hebrews 13:17. We're over in the New Testament now. And the Hebrew writer writes this letter. Not sure exactly the time frame. It's before the destruction of Jerusalem, maybe shortly before it. So if so, it might be in the 50s or 60s. And in Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 17. He says, "Obey your," what's that next word? Leaders. Who is that? Who were the leaders in the early church? We talked about that last week. There were some men called elders or presbyters that were also called what? Overseers or bishops, shepherds or pastors. They were the leaders. Obey your leaders. Ah, elders, I got it now. I give orders. You want to be a faithful Christian, you listen to my orders. No, that's not it. Look, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. In our study last week, we talked about when they were called overseers. That was connected to overseeing what? Not a corporation, a flock. How do overseers of a flock oversee? It's not just by barking orders. It's by watching for the sheep, looking at dangers, trying to heal those who are sick, being aware of wolves that might threaten them. Go find the lost one. That's the oversight in view. Now, if those in Hebrews, this is written to Jews. Hebrews, that's what they are. If they understood this Old Testament background, do you know what they understand what it meant to obey your leaders? You want a flock to be have enough confidence in their shepherd, in their overseer, to follow his direction about what pasture to go to, not to run off, etc. To trust him when he's trying to heal them. That's the kind of obedience that's in view. Not issuing laws and dictates. Look at 1 Peter 5. Peter himself is an elder, and he writes to elders. And look what he said in 1 Peter 5. Look in verse 2. Shepherd, there's our word, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Once again, oversight is connected to what? Doing the work of a shepherd. That kind of oversight. Exercising oversight. Now, go down to verse 3. Nor yet is lording it over those. Now, there's, you can use your authority for your own gain and purposes and good. That's lording it over. They did have authority. But it wasn't for the purpose of lifting them up or satisfying their desires. Or that of their family or friends. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be what? Examples. Remember, we talked about that back here about faith, about worship. Were these men examples of faith when they announced to the people, you're going to be delivered? You're going to worship God on this mountain? Were they examples in the memorial, the Passover feast? So, examples. Now, with that background, we can appreciate the idea of elders being examples. Look at Acts chapter 20. We spent a lot of our time on this text last week. Paul's having an elders class. He's given them, and maybe in a later lesson we'll talk about that, by his own example, what kind of work they're to do. But we're at verse 28. He said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And men sometimes read that word overseer, I'm the boss, without any regard for the fact it's related to a flock, without any knowledge of the Old Testament background. And if that's the case, they're not even fit to be elders. What kind of overseers? Well, here we've got a background that gives us some ideas as to what kind of overseers. In our prayer with Keith and in the comments that Josh made in the memorial and Brother Hornick's comments, we focused on Jesus. And you can't get a better shepherd than Jesus. You can't get a better overseer. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 25, and we'll conclude there. Peter says, you were continually straying like sheep. But now you return to the shepherd. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, 95 edition. The shepherd and guardian, it translates, of your soul. The King James Version and the American Standard Version translated bishop. It's the same word that you read in Acts 20, 28, translated overseer, or, depending on your version, bishop. In the New King James Version, it translates it, overseer. Return, he said, to this overseer, a shepherd, who cares about his people so much, he'd shed his blood, his own blood, for their souls. That's heaven's invitation. Eternity is just on the other side, maybe of your next breath. Can you be ready? Who can prepare you for eternity? One person. The shepherd and bishop of your soul. Follow his leadership. If you have not confessed his name and bowed to his leadership, do so now. He can take care of you after you die. He can take care of you today and prepare you for death. We're going to sing a song that allows us to think about the things that we've studied, about this great statement about our Savior and the blood that he shed for us. If we can help you in some way in obeying that shepherd, please let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.